If you open your Bibles to Colossians, we're going to be there again today, kind of going off of last month's message, or continuing on. My wife and I, for the last few years, have been foster parents, and this last Wednesday, we picked up a couple of little boys who both had autism. And so since then, we've been having some late nights and very busy days, and so it's kind of out of the context of exhaustion that I'm coming before you this morning and preaching, so please have a little grace with today's sermon. Last month, I had the opportunity to preach through Colossians 2 and the beginning of Colossians 3, talking about salvation, about Jesus Christ taking our debt and nailing it to the cross, and about the things we don't need to pursue then in order to find fulfillment. We don't need asceticism. We don't need some holy diet or some specific traditional day. He goes through in verses 16 and following in chapter 2. We don't need that stuff. All we need is Christ. There's no external, physical, extra thing you can do for holiness. Our holiness comes from Christ. And so then the question that I feel naturally arises after you talk about the gospel and about Christianity and conversion and that event, and what we don't need is then, well, now what then? Okay, I'm a Christian. Cool, what does that mean? What do we do now? What's the next step, I suppose, is the question. And so if you're in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1, and we'll read down here. It says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." You pray with me this morning. Lord Jesus, you have given us a blessed life. You have offered us your strength. You've offered us your Holy Spirit to indwell and live in us. Lord, may we acknowledge it and live in a way that imitates your life, and love in a way that imitates your love, and forgive in a way that imitates your forgiveness. Lord, that the world might know that we are not of this place, but of a different one. Lord, that they might know that they can be too. Lord, it's so important. There's nothing that matters more than your gospel, than your saving of men and women, than that eternity which we will all face. So I pray that you'd help me to preach today. Help me to be true to your word. Help our congregation here to be encouraged, Lord, that we all might fulfill that great commission given to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we speak of becoming a Christian, we speak of it in certain terms. We call it a conversion. Or if we turn to Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So we might say conversion. He says transformation. In the Greek there is metamorpho, which you kind of hear metamorphosis. And we think of butterflies a lot when we consider metamorphosis. And you think of a caterpillar and the butterfly, and how if you didn't know that that was the same creature and were just introduced to the one and then introduced to the other, you would never equate the two. One is winged and very colorful. The other is kind of a drab camouflage and a worm, basically. They don't look anything alike. You would never equate the two if you didn't know, if you hadn't been taught or seen that that was the same thing. If we go to John, Jesus uses perhaps even stronger terms than a metamorphosis. Nicodemus, one of the chief Pharisees of Israel, a ruler of the Jews, he's called in John chapter 3, comes to Jesus and says, "Rabbi," in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born again is this term that Jesus uses. So we have conversion or metamorphosis or transformation or born again. Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. He knows so much, and Jesus says, "Everything that you think you have, you need totally new. You have to be born again." Last month in Colossians, if you jump back there, chapter 3, we talked about this kind of conundrum of dying and living. That to live, you must die. And while you thought you were alive, you're actually dying. But that life was death, and this death brings you life. And so all of these speak this conversion or transformation or metamorphosis, this being born again or dying and living, it all speaks to an end product that is wholly and completely different from the original. And we can see the difference in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5, we have these earthly things: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. Continuing on down in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying inferred in verse 9. That's this beginning product. In verse 7, he says, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them." And then we have this conversion, this transformation, and we see what we must do. Put on, in verse 12, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must forgive, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony. That's an enormous difference, as big as from a caterpillar to a butterfly, or death to life, or birth to a new birth. And it's kind of funny. It's hard for an unbeliever to understand that has happened. A couple weeks ago on the 20th, I finished off a training that for the National Guard that we had started on the 4th. And so we're down in Helena, and I'd gotten into a conversation with a fellow soldier, and I made an inference, or he did, or one of us talked about a movie that I don't even remember what it was, but it was not a Christian movie at all. And those guys know I'm a believer. And so when we mentioned this quote or whatever, he just kind of jumped up and looked at me and said, how do you know that? I said, well, there was a time when I wasn't a Christian. And his eyes got bigger. He said, what do you mean there was a time when you weren't a Christian? It surprises unbelievers to find out, I think, sometimes that we were exactly the same as they were. All the things that they presently go after and desire and want at some point in our lives before our conversion or new birth, we wanted those things as well. And that story that each of us has as a born-again believer, what we call in Christianese our testimony, is an incredibly powerful tool that God has given us then in sharing the gospel with them. It brings the gospel to a personal level. Someone they know has gone through this, and they've only seen the butterfly at this point. And so it might seem unattainable, like all the other little caterpillars looking up to a butterfly and saying, gosh, I'll never get there. That's impossible. How can I grow wings and fly and all of that? They've only seen the end product. The hope comes from knowing what the beginning was. And so I kind of wanted to share then my testimony this morning. I found it kind of funny thinking on today's message that, you know, we on the elder board, my name's Garrett, by the way, I'm an elder here. But we on the elder board, when we have members come in, we'll sit and we'll have you come in and you'll give us your testimony. But we don't give you ours. And so I felt like that would be a good idea to do, because this is exactly what I want to encourage you to do today, is share your testimony, your before butterfly moment, your pre-transformation, your old life, and use that to share the gospel with others. And so I want to do that, lest I fall under condemnation as one who's not going to do what he tells others to do. So I was born in 1990, I'm 31 now, in Great Falls, about the middle of the state. Grew up there. I was the second to four boys my poor parents had, and I grew up in a rather typical middle-class American home. My parents were both in the Air Force, and that's how they met down there at Malmstrom Air Force Base. My dad was a technician on the nuclear missiles that are around the state. My mom, I think she set stuff up. She got out pretty quick after my older brother was born. But just grew up in a regular family. We went to church, Valley Community Bible Church down in Great Falls. Steve Cross was the pastor. I went to Awana from a cubby all the way up through high school. I got my meritorious award. I went to youth group. But I kind of lived a segmented life. For whatever reason, I kind of had these different Garretts that walked through the timeline with me. And so it's kind of interesting now to look back and consider my life. I had kind of the church Garrett who memorized the Bible stories and the verses and said them and got shares and spent them at store and did well there. And then I had kind of the school garret. And, you know, I went to a typical kind of government monopoly public school, and I learned all the lessons that that had to offer as well, you know, English and math and science, but also all of kind of the lessons that the other teachers, the other students teach. You know, malice and wrath and envy and selfishness, all those kind of negative things. Sexual immorality was a big deal. And I learned those lessons probably just as well as I learned my lessons from church. To just care about myself, to make rivalries and hate others just because they were different, to be cruel to those who were different to me. I learned all those lessons very well. And in fact, as I turned 17, you know, my senior year, and the recruiter called, as they probably have for a lot of you and your kids, I joined the Army when I was 17. I got in the delayed enlistment program, and 2 weeks after graduating high school, I went off to basic training, and really the decision was very quickly made without any real good reason. It wasn't really that I was all that patriotic. I just wanted to shoot people. That seemed like a good thing. There was a war going on, and I wanted to fight, so that was the easiest way to get into it. Not a good reason to join the Army. Not a good reason at all. But as I went through basic and then airborne school, and I ended up in Ranger Regiment, I could see that the lessons I had learned better, that had more impregnated themselves on my mind and in my lifestyle, were the ones that I had learned outside of church. Cruelty to others, hatred of those not like myself, selfishness, pushing others down so that I might advance. Those were the lessons that really stuck, and so my typical day would just be to wake up at 5 o'clock, get dressed, we'd go do PT, our physical fitness, and then we'd come back and we'd train, and that, you know, might look like anything. We'd go to the range and shoot, or we'd study tactics, or we'd just sit around sometimes, but we would typically do that until about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, depending on what we were doing that week, and then I'd go home and back to the barracks. And there I'd play my video games and then get on the internet and look at things I shouldn't. And that would last till about midnight, and then we would just rinse, wash, and repeat. Every day, except for the weekends, were a little bit different, and I'd play video games all day instead of training. So that was my life. I went to Afghanistan. That wasn't very fun. I don't recommend it. Came back. Went to South Korea. I left the Ranger Regiment. Came back to South Korea. I was there for a year and a half. I came as a PFC, and in 7 months or something like that, I'd become a corporal, so I'd jumped 3 ranks, or 2.5 ranks. And so I'd done really well, and much of that had been due to my special ops training now in a regular line unit. I just knew more. I was a bit better at it. And at one point, I have to illustrate the person I was, I had just gotten my corporal rank, which is a non-commissioned officer rank, kind of the lowest. You get all the pay of the lower enlisted and all of the responsibility of the upper enlisted. So it's great. But I was there as Corporal Dietrich, and we were doing, I was running the physical fitness that morning. And there was another guy there, Gifford. And Gifford was a specialist, and so he was about a half step below me. It's the last rank before a leadership rank. And when I had gotten to Korea, Gifford was a specialist, and now here I've surpassed him, and he was still a specialist. And so I think he felt a little miffed by that. And so we were out doing a run, and we were doing some different battle drills, and so I called contact from a certain direction, and they were supposed to go and to the movements that we try to train so that when it happens in real life, it's just second nature to us. And one of my soldiers stepped in a hole and twisted his knee. Well, at that point, we're supposed to give a safety brief and have this big paperwork written out for every PT session. But I had just kind of been shoehorned real quick by my squad leader in this, because he had to run off and do something. So he said, you know, Dietrich, take these guys out. I know you don't have the safety brief. Just, you know, just go do it. And so you just go do it. And so Gifford, as this kid's there moaning on the ground, hurting his knee, Gifford jumps up and starts shouting about safety briefs and how I'm, you know, incompetent and all this. And I just snapped at that point. And so I dropped Gifford to the ground and started making him do push-ups. And I'm sitting over there screaming and cussing and swearing at him. Every word in the book, just absolutely furious that he would dare to challenge my authority as this great Corporal Dietrich Army Ranger man. We had a new lieutenant who just kind of looked startled and had no idea what was going on. Just fresh out of college, didn't know a thing. He turned out all right. But that was me. That was me. Quick to snap, extraordinarily prideful, arrogant in my accomplishments, living a lifestyle that was going absolutely and totally nowhere, and I was miserable every single day. I hated it. Part of the reason I'd stay up till midnight was because I just didn't want to fall asleep, because then the next day is going to come. It's just going to be just as miserable as the day before. The problem with that, of course, is then you're low on sleep and you make your own misery. It's just awful. So after a year and a half of Korea, my term of service was coming up to be done. And so I definitely wanted out of the Army at that point, and I figured, you know, I need to do something. I remembered the lessons I had been taught as a believer, or by believers. I don't think I was a believer back then. I just kind of towed the line to what my parents said. But there was a school, Montana Wilderness School of the Bible, which is outside of Augusta, about the center of the state, just at the foothills of the Rocky Mountains there. It goes right up against the Bob Marshall Wilderness. And the director there had been an elder at the church I'd gone to. And I had a lot of friends who had gone to this school and done really well. It's just a one-year Bible school. And so I thought, you know, I'm kind of in a bad place right now. I need to do something. And so a friend of mine and I joked about my going to Bible school and said, oh, we're going to go save Dietrich's black soul. And we'd laugh about it. And the extraordinary thing is that's exactly what happened. I went there in August, the school year started. And it was the first time that the scripture had been opened to me in such a way that was not just kind of this discontinued conglomeration of random stories. There was a beginning and an end, and there were things that fit all the way. There's 11 historical books in the Old Testament. And all the other prophets and all the other poetry fit in those 11 books. I never knew that until I was 21. It was an extraordinary thing. We took a week and we went through the whole scripture and tied it together, which had never been done for me before that. It was all just kind of this loose, you know, shotgun blast effect of, oh, here's one story and there's a lesson and here's something else. But the beauty of this book is its intricacy within itself. And that was shown to me. It was in January of that next, or the second semester, I suppose, that beginning semester, that two men led me to Christ. One was the director, John Erickson. And John was a tough old guy. He was a police officer. When he first became director, he'd throw kids up against the wall and give them a talking to. He didn't mess around. And so that was exactly what I needed coming out of the Army into this place where, you know, everybody's wearing purity rings and they're all right out of high school, and you kind of ask them, well, what have you done? And all they've done is graduated high school. And here's John, and he's tough. But he also had a tenderness to him. He could talk about love. He could cry. He could do these different things that, beforehand had seemed so incredibly unmanly to me. And John encouraged me, you know, Garrett, he said, you got to read your Bible every morning if you're going to be a man of God. You can't miss that. If you're not in the scripture, you'll have no idea what God has to say to you and no idea how to live for him. You have to be in it every single morning. And so I was every morning. I'd wake up 6 o'clock and go down to the dining hall because we were in dorms, and that was where light was. So you turn on the lights and go in, and I'd read my Bible. And so John showed me what it was like to live for Christ. And then I got a biography, actually, on my first date with Hannah. We went into Great Falls, and we went to see a movie. And while we were waiting in Great Falls, there's a Barnes & Noble right next to the theater. So while you're waiting to go to the theater, you just kind of go into Barnes & Noble and peruse. And I found Eric Metaxas' biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And my last name's Dietrich, and his first name's Dietrich, so we're like siblings. But I read that biography. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, there's a couple of copies, by the way, over in the library. If you haven't read it, it's an extraordinary biography. It's well worth your time. Read that book. But what it showed to me, this life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was that Christianity is not a segmented thing like I had considered it in my early years. It's not this, you know, you go to youth group in Sunday school, and then you go to Awana, and then you're these different people in each of these different places, just kind of conforming to each one as you come to them. Bonhoeffer was a Christian in Nazi Germany during World War II. And he was one of the primary voices against Hitler's becoming chancellor. And then he founded what he called the Confessing Church to fight the German Christians, which were this Christian liberal offset that encouraged Nazism and anti-Jewish thought and all of these different things. These people were calling themselves Christians and then doing the exact opposite of that. And so Bonhoeffer, in reaction to that, founded the Confessing Church. He ran a couple of illegal seminaries while he was there in Germany. He used his ecumenical ties around England to spy on the Germans and get information out to the Allies. He was involved in several plots to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And everything he did, every moment of his life, was because or brought from his salvation. It was for Christ that he lived every single second. He would tell his seminary students in the morning, he would give them one verse, and he'd say, go and read that and figure out what the Lord has to say to you. And he'd say, the first words you say in the morning, the first fruits of your day need to be towards the Lord. First word you say needs to be a word to God. The first word you read needs to be a word from God. And so seeing this man who was, he was hung the day before Germany surrendered, seeing this man in the most unlikely of circumstances, where it would have been so easy just to capitulate, go along with what the entire nation was doing. He went against every other German, or almost every other German, to see him live in such a way because of Christ. It encouraged me. It showed me that the life that I could live was a life in which every aspect of it, every segment of it, was actually a unified whole living for Jesus Christ. And so I finished out that year. It was an extraordinary year. I met Hannah there, of course. She was one of the cooks, the best of the three, and so I picked her up. And we were engaged in July and married in October. I went to Montana Bible College for a couple of years after that, pursuing a pastoral degree. And then my in-laws had moved over here to Troy, and there was a position at Kootenai Valley Christian School here, and they offered it to my father-in-law. And he lied through his teeth and said, hey, maybe my son-in-law would like that. That's something he would probably be good at. Thus far I'd been in the Army and I'd been in school, and there was nothing that recommended me for a teaching position. So he just wanted the grandkids up here. But I appreciate that. So we came up and checked out the school, and I got hired on, and so that was now 7 years ago. I've been teaching at Kootenai Valley Christian School. My family and I have been coming here to this church. We very much appreciate having grandparents just down the road. And I've rejoined the National Guard after I went to Montana Wilderness School with the Bible. 2 days a month is about all I can take, and that's just right for me. But it's a mission field. You know, this other soldier, I get to talk with these guys. And there's a, you know, I have now my prior experience, even my active duty days that were seemingly wasted, the Lord has used so that I can talk to these other men in a way that they understand, in a way that they respect, and we can talk about the gospel. And that's one of the main reasons I stay in there, and the health insurance is really good. But my life now, and you can talk to my mom, resembles nothing that I came from as a young man. I've been transformed or born again. I've died. And so I'm so very grateful to the Lord for doing that for me. It wasn't of my own strength. It wasn't because I did anything. He chose me and rescued me and sent his son to die. And so that's my story. Now I have my own 4 kids, plus a couple extras at the moment. And life is good. I love my children back there. There's Gabby and John. They've been great. I love my wife. I love this town. I love this church. Having you guys come around, Hannah and me, has just been an especial blessing this last week, as you guys have helped us out with so much. And if you're not a Christian, you're missing something. You're missing something if you're not a Christian today. And so I encourage you, seek it out. Don't just leave it by the wayside. It's not, I've heard people say, you know, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. And well, that's true, but you are bad enough. We're all bad enough to be Christians because it's not on us. And so I encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to seek it out. So talk to me or one of our other elders here. And then once you become a Christian, I encourage you, put to death these things that you once walked in. And it's a command, put to death. It's a divine imperative. Declare total war on these enemies of your soul. And then in verse 12, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Forgive each other. Love each other. You will find satisfaction as you seek to live this life. The close, there's a quote by G.K. Chesterton that I really enjoy. And if you haven't read G.K. Chesterton, there's another set of books you can add to your summer reading list. Sir Dietrich Bonhoeffer by Metaxas, and then G.K. Chesterton. His orthodoxy is very good. But he says, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. Christianity has been found difficult and so left untried. So I encourage you, try. You will not find it wanting in anything for your heart's desire. So I want to pray today for the McKinneys who are going to be leaving. There's the farewell after church today in, well, we said 11:30, so 5 minutes. Sorry, I went a little long. But I want to pray for them as they leave, and then we'll have the praise band come up, and we'll see. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the ability to stand, for what you've done in my life, for what you've done in many of the lives here, and I've heard and had the privilege to hear many of the stories of our members here in our congregation. Lord, you are a miracle worker in our lives. Father, we pray this morning for the McKinneys as they move on now from Livy to Ohio and start a new life there. We just pray that you would continue to walk with them and their kids, that you would grow them and help them find a wonderful church family there. Lord, other believers who will come around them and love them and whom they can love as well. As they grow each day in knowledge of Jesus Christ, of you. Lord, I pray for their children as they grow from young to old, that they would grow in wisdom and kindness towards each other, that they would love each other as siblings ought to. Lord, that they would respect their parents and obey them. Father, I thank you for bringing them here and for the enjoyment especially my wife has had with Grace and the little girls through Cubbies. Lord, you have blessed us in so many manifold ways. I just pray that you'd continue. We don't deserve it, Lord. And so we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.